Well, good afternoon, everybody. I'm not going to start you this time with a warning about dihydrogen monoxide or anything like that. I don't have anything quite like that to start this. But I'd like to think back on the past week in several respects. And I'm going to start actually with Monday. That Monday, 240 years ago, a group of men signed a document called the Declaration of Independence. And in signing that document, they said, "We are free and independent states." And they also said in that document that all men are created equal and that we are endowed with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. About 11 years later, the Constitution was written. James Madison wrote the Constitution while Thomas Jefferson was the writer of the Declaration of Independence. And over a period of several months, the states ratified the Constitution, and that led to a formal set of laws for this country. That first you have the fundamental document of the Constitution, and then you have the amendments. The first 10 amendments that were added were called the Bill of Rights. And those Bill of Rights give us fundamentally what we are supposed to have as a result of the freedom that we have in this country. We see anything from freedom of press, to freedom of speech, to freedom of religion, to freedom of assembly, to the right of to bear arms, to not self-incriminate. And there are many other things that are a part of that document, which is the base law of this land. Over the years, there's been many interpretations related to the Constitution, and people interpret various things various ways. I'll use the Second Amendment for an example. There's some people that say, oh, you shouldn't be allowed to have guns, period, even though it does say you have the right to a well-regulated militia, which means you have to have some form of armament if you're going to have a militia. But then on the other side, where you have way on the other side, you have the people that think you should have nuclear bombs. You should be allowed to because you should have the same level of armament as the government. Now what happens is those are kind of the 1/2, 1, 2, 3% way on the fringe. The vast majority believe that there should be guns, that we should be allowed to have guns. Now to what level they believe we should have guns is one thing. Some believe we should be allowed to have fully automatic weapons. Now let me explain one thing for those who are not familiar with this. The difference between a fully automatic and a semi-automatic weapon, which they keep claiming what's been used in all these shootings and that are fully automatic, but they're semi-automatic. A fully automatic, if you hold the trigger, it just keeps shooting. A semi-automatic, each trigger pull is one shot. So technically a six-shooter is a semi-automatic, like what you saw back 150 years ago in the Westerns. So there's a lot of things that are going on with the press, with wrong types of knowledge, so that people are sitting there saying, okay, we need to get rid of guns. So they're trying to interpret the Constitution in a certain way and trying to make changes to it. The law was intended to make changes to it. That's why they have amendments. And over the years, we've got about 27, 28 amendments right now to the Constitution, various things that have been mentioned, anything from two-term limit for president to equal rights, essentially the freedom of the slaves with the 16th Amendment. And we see that there's various interpretations within this also. We also see people take advantage of law. And that's another thing that we've seen this past week. Hillary Clinton was claimed to have not broken the law, even though she has taken emails and had them on her own private server where they could have or probably were hacked and got to foreign governments. What I understand with the law, that's treason. But she was found not to be even guilty enough of this to be considered a crime. You also saw Dallas the other night. That was crazy. This guy just sitting up there picking off white policemen. And he explicitly said he was picking off white policemen. Now, he's not racist, keep in mind, okay? I mean, the problem you run into with this is you have people who think they're above the law. Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton think they are above the law. I would not be surprised if to some degree Donald Trump thinks he's above the law, but he doesn't show it quite as obviously as Hillary. There's law for a reason, because without law, you have anarchy. You have a nation that cannot exist. You have people now that feel they are above the law because they have too much money or because they're too powerful. And so what that does is it causes many other problems. It causes many other issues. Even our president, in many cases, it appears could have broke the law. But yet nobody's going to go after him. You have the press that essentially sides with a certain group and they'll let them do anything they want, where if somebody breathes wrong and you're not backed by them, they'll sit there and condemn you. Now, when you break law, when you go and murder five policemen intentionally with the intent of killing at least five, if not many more, that's considered lawlessness. We live in a nation today that thrives on lawlessness. That it's a part of the way things are here on a day-to-day basis. People break laws and they expect not to get punished. People break laws and say, well, so-and-so's done it. Why can't I do it? And then they get thrown in jail for an indefinite period of time. So we see this lawlessness. We see the way that this world is. This world is becoming more lawless all the time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 as we start into the body of the message. And we see in this prophecy that Christ gave, that this part of this prophecy is very accurate in relation to this time. In verse 12 of Matthew 24, it says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." This nation, like we've already said, is lawless. How is this nation when it comes to love? Oh, they love certain things. They love the bad things. They love the things that they shouldn't be doing. But anything that is good and positive, there's a substantial percentage of the population that doesn't want anything to do with it. Their love is directed more and more toward self all the time and less toward others. So we see an attitude here that lawlessness is as a result in part of the lack of love of people in this society today. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. That's the thing that's scary with this. That people get involved in their own little clique and everything else is wrong. You hear politically the two extremes. You know, like I was talking about a few minutes ago. You hear about the people who want to totally ban guns. You hear less, but every once in a while you hear about a person that wants everything. You hear about the people that are on the edges of society, and that's what's driving our laws today. That's what's driving our politicians. The Republicans agree more with this person. The Democrats agree more with this person. Nothing gets done. Then Obama starts writing his executive orders because nothing gets done by Congress. And who knows what will come October, November, December, January, who will be president. I've got my theory. I won't get into it. Some of you know what it is. But we see this lawlessness. We see this lack of love in this society. So we need to learn about obedience. We need to be obedient. We need to keep the laws and obey the laws of this land, as long as they don't go totally against the law of God. And it could get to a point here soon where there will be laws that we either obey the law of the land or the law of God. Which one do we pick? That time could easily be coming very soon. 1 John 3. This is a fundamental definition in Scripture for, I know it may have been one of my first two or three memory scriptures back when I was a kid. I remember it as a slightly different translation back from the old King James Version. But in verse 4 of 1 John 3, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, in the old King James, it says, sin is the transgression of the law, or the breaking of the law. So we see lawlessness and law are diametral opposites. Either you're keeping the law or you're breaking the law. There's no middle ground when it comes to law. Either you're obedient or you're disobedient. With the law that we have in this nation today, it can be interpreted with gray areas. It can be interpreted many different ways, potentially, according to how each individual person views certain things. First Amendment with freedom of religion. There is actually a group out there that says they are the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Now, what happens is when the government gets involved and stops allowing religious activities on their grounds, totally, they now have become a state religion of atheism. But you break down that root word, A is anti, theism, or theist, anti-God, anti-religion. So what's happening is this nation is on the edge of really becoming an atheistic country. It's well on its way there. And the ACLU and other organizations don't help that. But there are organizations out there that fight for religious freedom. And so, I mean, we don't have it to where everybody's fighting now to get rid of religion and any relationship with religion. But there are a substantial number in the community that are. But when you look at the law, we see sin is lawlessness. We are allowed to worship our God right now. Will there be a time soon where we will not be allowed to? It's possible. One thing that causes, in my opinion, this lawlessness is knowledge. You hate to say that with some of what I do, with me part-time teaching now. And so I try to give knowledge when it comes to engineering types of things to people. But knowledge has grown at such a phenomenal rate in the last 15, 20, 30 years that it seems to coincide, that this increase in knowledge seems to coincide in the increase in lawlessness. Because people are finding ways to do things that are lawless that may not necessarily be talked about in laws. Let's go to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea, a lot of the book, talks about the idolatry of Israel. And the first two chapters talks about the divorcing of Israel by God. But he does bring up things. And one thing he brings up in verse 6 as to one of the reasons for this, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge." Now, I just said we're increasing in knowledge and it's making things worse. Why does this happen? Because you're rejecting the right type of knowledge. You're not rejecting the things that are not of God. You're rejecting all of that in this respect, and you're taking the things that are against God, and you're implementing them into your laws. So we see lawlessness is where you actually show a disrespect for the law. And that would be whether it's the law of this nation, or as we'll see later, the law of God. But he says, "Because you have rejected knowledge," back in verse 6, "I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." So we see a reference here to the law of God, that they forgot God's law. If you go back into Deuteronomy chapter 6, it talks about writing the laws on your fence posts. And you are to talk to them with your children. So we see they didn't do that, and as a result of that, they drifted away. And you do that for multiple generations. Then all of a sudden, people don't think about God's law. You look at churches, say 50 years ago, you probably had well over 50% of people at least attend a church. It's probably down about half now. Because their children haven't been taught anything about the way of God. They haven't been taught that this is a way of life, that's the way that you treat people, showing love to everybody. And it's not just to those who are quote-unquote good people. That we show love to those who are our brothers, when we have a special relationship amongst here with the people in here, but we also show love and respect for those who are out in the world, and even those who we know are committing certain offenses. You try to treat everybody with love and with respect just as you want to be treated. Going to the golden rule, do to others as you want them to do to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at the root of this. Lawlessness. This is a prophecy, and it talks about the leader in lawlessness, starting in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed," and they're talking about the son of perdition from earlier in the chapter, "that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." So notice, he says here, lawlessness is also a mystery. Just like we see God and we see his plan through a glass darkly, lawlessness can also be a mystery. "Only he," continuing, "who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So we see this is something that's still coming. that this person who is literally the son of lawlessness is coming to this earth, or son of perdition, as said earlier in the chapter. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous depiction among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. They won't be able to recognize lies. When you're deceived, when you are disobedient, you don't recognize truth. In the movie A Few Good Men, there's that one quote near the end that Jack Nicholson makes. You can't handle the truth. Right now, this world cannot handle the truth. They're going their own direction. They've been deceived by Satan. We can go to many, many passages that show that. That Satan is the great deceiver, and he's the one that has deceived the whole world. But he also is the one that is leading people in that direction, and people are willingly going for it. They say, oh, this looks nice, let's do it. And then we wonder why people's minds are so messed up. And we wonder why we have what happened Thursday night happen. Just sitting there and just cold-bloodedly shooting 5 policemen. Representatives of the law, going back to the top, that is set up in that Constitution that was written in 1787 and ratified. First Timothy chapter 1. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 about something that the law is important to understand, for us to understand that why is there a law? Starting in verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. So we see that the commandments, their purpose is to show you love, show you how to show love. From a pure heart, a clean heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Now, we see that very frequently on what I've called in the past the Sunday morning comedy hour. You hear some of what they say and you just shake your head, just in stunned disbelief. How can they get that out of Scripture? But they've been deceived. It goes back to the previous Scripture. Satan is the one that's deceived the world, and he's taught people that this is what Scripture says, even though it is not what Scripture says. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, and it keeps going on. So we see that the law was made for sin. It was made also so that we can see what sin is. If we don't have anything that states a law, that states this is how things should be, then how are we going to know if we're doing something right or doing something wrong? I mean, something is innocent, even though this isn't a law, is how you hold silverware. There's right ways and wrong ways to hold silverware. I'm sure I hold it the wrong way. But something like that, there's a right way and a wrong way, and it's been documented. But there are things that people refuse to see, and as a result of that, they're blind, they're led by Satan, and they sin, and that's why they need the law. But when the world sits there and says, all you need is love, taking that from the Beatles song, you don't want me singing it. But when they say all you need is love, technically, ironically, they're correct. Because love is the law, and we will see that in a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 8, it says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So we see this is talking about Christ, that he loves righteousness, which is the diametral opposite of lawlessness. Lawlessness is over here. Righteousness is over here. It's the opposite end of the spectrum. Christ loves righteousness. He hates lawlessness. And Christ is to be our example. So what we need to do is we need to understand what the law really is. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 15, says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So we see that in the millennium, in the future, that God's law will be put into everybody's hearts. They will know what the law is. There will be an understanding even of what the law means. And in their minds. Matthew chapter 19. I'm going through probably a few more scriptures than what you're used to me going through. I'm setting something up really for toward the end right now. In Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, what I'm doing now is setting up what is the law? What is the law that we are to look at and to be obedient toward? Starting in verse 16, it says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Verse 17, so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, that's very obvious. That these commandments are very clearly understood. Because when he says to keep the commandments, it's very obvious to the Jews what the commandments are. It's not something that's way off in left field somewhere. They've heard them. They heard them spoken from Sinai. And so this person says, which ones? I think he knew which ones. He just wanted him to say. And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Where do those come from? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments. They come from the law, the commandments. So he's making it very obvious by naming five of the commandments that he's talking about the law, what is called the law. And then he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Which ties those commandments and one that he didn't mention all together. That when you're showing love to your neighbor, You are keeping these. You're not having an affair with your neighbor. You're not killing your neighbor. You're not coveting what your neighbor has. You're honoring your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents. You're showing them the honor and respect they deserve because they're the ones that bore you. They automatically deserve to have honor and respect because they are the ones that brought you onto this earth. So we see that they use the commandments, five of the commandments, to explain what the commandments were. Matthew 22, just a few chapters farther back. Starting in verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?'" Verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, when he's talking law here, he's talking literally the first five books. Because the first five books are looked at as the law. But he gave the two great commandments in the law. And if you really break those two commandments down, they are the Ten Commandments. The first three obviously show love to God. They show you how we are to love God, not have anybody before Him, not have a graven image, not use His name improperly. The fourth one, the Sabbath, shows love because we set aside a day where we can focus on Him and His way, where on many other days, because of our work and that, maybe we can't focus quite as much on things. But it gives us one day out of seven that He has given to us to be able to really focus on Him and to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding and character and strive in having perfect, holy, and righteous character. We strive that way. We know we don't get there here, but by striving to do it, when we are changed into children of God, we know that we're going to do it. And we will be able to do it very well. Matthew chapter 5. There are those people out there who think that these laws have been done away with. That the Ten Commandments essentially have been done away with. That they're just something that's a historical document that shows a way of life, just like the Magna Carta or any other documents like that. They put them kind of on the same peer level as that. They think that Christ, when He died, did away with this law. In verse 17, He says in Matthew 5, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He fulfilled many of the prophecies in the Old Testament. Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, for two of them. He fulfilled so many of them, but a lot of them He has not fulfilled yet. He has to return to fulfill the remainder of those prophecies. But He did not come to this earth to destroy the law or to get rid of it, but to fulfill it. Verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away." That's an interesting phrase to me. Till heaven and earth pass away. We will actually see there's a scripture that talks about heaven and earth passing away. We'll go to that a little later. "One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." That means like dot of the I or cross of the T. They have their alphabet, and they, just like we have our alphabet. If you just see a line without a dot in front of it, it's an L, right? Lowercase. If you see a line with a dot above it, it's an I. It's the same concept. If you don't put all of the characters into their letters, you get a different letter. Or something that doesn't make any sense at all. So we see that one jot or tittle will not pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The law will stay intact until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So our responsibility is to learn this law and make it a part of us, a part of our day-to-day lives. Make it to where we eat, sleep, and breathe it. We may not continually be thinking about it, but it becomes so much a part of our lives that it's working subconsciously in our life, and that we are obeying the law just not in a conscious matter, but in a subconscious matter. Because you see later on, after this, it talks about if you murder somebody in your head, think about it, and you think about it much at all, you've sit there and essentially murdered the person. Or if you think about having a relationship with some other woman, you've committed adultery with her in your head already. So actually what happened, when you look at this, it's a magnification of what they had in the Old Testament times. It's not just the physical, don't do it, but don't allow your mind to control you to where you start even thinking about doing it. When it starts going into your mind, have you sinned when it starts going into your mind? No. You cast it out, have you sinned? No. It's when you let it stay in your mind and dwell in your mind that it becomes sin. So we see that the law is in force because heaven and earth has not passed away yet. It is dogmatic. This law exists. The law of God today exists without any question whatsoever. Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, we look at something that Christ says in relation to the law. In verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And they said to him, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Here again, what man puts their importance in is not what God puts his importance in. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. This is talked about John the Baptist. Since that time the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. The law is still in a force. It says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for any part of that law to be removed. You think about that. That is powerful. Law is dogmatic. I mean, when you talk about law, and I'm going to use science for an example, it's dogmatic. Law of gravity is dogmatic. You go climb to the top of the Empire State Building and jump off, guess what? You're going to accelerate minus the element of friction from the air at a rate of 32.2 feet per second squared. So after about 4 seconds, you're going to be going around 128 feet per second. You'll travel maybe 6, 7, 8 seconds, and then all of a sudden you'll just be a little spot on the floor, on the ground. You know, just essentially collapse because of the forces that will be applied to you when you hit the earth. That law is dogmatic. If you decide, I'm going to break the law of gravity and jump from the top of the Empire State Building, what are you going to do? You're going to die. No question. When you get into heat laws, laws related to heat and to cooling and things like that, thermal laws. You decide, oh, I can stick my hand in this fire. It doesn't apply to me. All of a sudden, fire, fire, you know. I'm on fire. Yeah, you stuck your hand in it. No wonder you're on fire. Now, is that how we're supposed to react to it? No, we try to get the fire out, right? That's showing love for the neighbor, even though he did something that wasn't very smart. I mean, little kids, you sit there and say, don't touch this, it's hot. So what do? Touch it. They scream, they cry, you do what you can to help heal the wound. To heal the burn, right? But laws are dogmatic. When we talk about this being the law is dogmatic. It's certain. It's absolute. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for any part of this law to fail. That's an absolute. Romans chapter 3. In the third chapter of Romans, we see here again that the law is tied into the law and the prophets. Starting in verse 19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. Now we take that back to 1 John 3:4. What was sin? Sin is lawlessness. So thus, you're bringing this, the knowledge, the law is the knowledge of sin. So we understand, that means there has to be an understanding of the law to some point for that sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So here again we get this term, law and the prophets, that it's witnessed by the scriptures that have been written in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ and to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's sobering in and of itself. All have sinned. We try not to sin. We make every effort to sin, not to sin. We don't make every effort to sin. Boy, that one would be a bad one to say. But we make every effort not to sin. But yet, even in our efforts not to sin, we may not think about something from a dynamic that God thinks of it, and we sin because we haven't thought of that because we don't have the knowledge of it yet. And at that point, you pray and ask God to show you those things, and that's how you grow in character and in grace and in knowledge, is by, show me where my sins are. And it's not easy to be shown them sometimes, is it? But when you see it, you repent, you try to change, you may go back many times. But you try, and you make every effort that you can to obey these words. Matthew chapter 7. Seventh chapter of Matthew. Here again we're in the Sermon on the Mount, as we were earlier in Matthew 5. But in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 11, it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For what? This is the law and the prophets. Essentially, that's where do unto others what you want to have them do to you comes into play. But this is the law and the prophets. This is a key part of the teaching of the Old Testament. If you do to people, show them love as a general rule, you will be shown love or respect back. Now, some people who don't know how to show love, they won't show love back. They may ridicule you. There may be some people that because you do something like that, they will ridicule you. That becomes more of their problem. They will have to learn. They will have to, in time, recognize that, hey, I was the problem here. They tried to be nice to me, and I didn't let them, and I ridiculed them for doing something good to me. That's not showing love. That's not showing godly character. And once they receive God's Spirit, they will understand that more. But right now, they don't understand that. And they can't understand that because their minds have been blinded, going back up to 2 Thessalonians, by Satan. Matthew chapter 24. Here again in the prophecy where we started out, where it talked about lawlessness will abound. But in verse 34, it says, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." This is talking about the words of Christ, which realistically, the words of Christ, even though people obviously say the red words are the words of Christ, but this entire document is the words of Christ. Because he inspired them to be written in the wording that they are written in. So therefore, what you see is it's talking about this book will not pass away. And we see that at the end of Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about the books being opened. And this being those books. A part of those books. Now, one question I would like to ask, just to have you think about for a few minutes, was all this law, the Ten Commandments that we've looked at, in effect before man? Okay? I just want you to think about this a little bit. The answer may surprise you. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, chapter 1 talks about the creation. And by the way, another, I can say, kind of big thing that happened this week was the opening of the Noah's Ark down in Kentucky. When we were coming back, we drove by. You couldn't see it from the road, but we know where it's at now. We were hoping it was at least close enough to the road where you could see it. And it wasn't. But they are trying to build something. It was a life-size replica of the ark, and try to give their best guesses to show what animals, how the ark was built, that it could hold all the animals it was asked to hold. And it may be a real interesting thing to look at. It opened on Thursday. The opening kind of got blown out by what happened in Dallas. But we see in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 1 talks about the creation, but the last act of creation wasn't Eve. Genesis 2, verse 1, "Then the heavens and earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." It was at this point, this day, the seventh day, that God blessed it and sanctified it. I'm kind of running through some things right now, and about the last half of this sermon rotates around a study I did back in late 95, early 96, in, I mean, extreme detail, where I literally took the Ten Commandments and looked as to various times where they could have been in effect, or where they were in effect, or where they will be in effect. If we look at the rebellion of Satan, he broke a whole bunch of them just in his rebellion. He put someone before God. He put himself as an image because he wanted to be like or become the Most High, Isaiah 14. He coveted something that was not his. What was he going to do in overthrowing? His mind was an attitude of murder toward God, to want to overthrow God's throne. He wasn't respecting the one who brought him into existence, thus a parent, using kind of a logic there, that God the Father was in that respect because he brought them into existence, a form of a parent, not exactly a parent as we recognize it. So, I mean, I've rattled off five right off the bat. He was stealing something that wasn't his. There's six. He lied to the angels, I would assume. So there's seven. But you can go back, and I just used that one, and you could see nine of the Ten Commandments were in effect before this point in time. The Sabbath was not. But you can go through Scripture and you can see that those laws, that, and I'm going to use the nine first, that all of those laws are in effect, have been in effect, are in effect, will be in effect. They'll be in effect in the millennium, in the white throne judgment, in the time after that. Those laws will be in effect for eternity. The Sabbath had a set starting point. But people who try to disprove the Sabbath, when you look at Scripture, you can see it was kept before the law. If you go like to Exodus chapter 17, where it talks about people going out and gathering on the Sabbath. You see that it was in effect then. You see that it was obviously in effect after it was given. It was in effect during the life of Christ. It's in effect today. The Scriptures give evidence of that. It will be in effect in the millennium because it talks about the people keeping the law. And if you don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm using the feast for an example, because the Sabbath and the feast days, because they're all tied together in Leviticus 23, that if you don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles, there will be no rain. I would say the same thing would happen if you didn't keep the Sabbath. But you see evidence that in the millennium, in the white throne judgment, that the Sabbath will still exist. Now, after there's man on earth, because we can go to Mark chapter 2, this is just something to think about. I'm not hardly espousing it as a doctrine or anything, just something to think about. In Mark chapter 2, if I can get there, verse 27, it says, "And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And that the Sabbath was made for man. So it couldn't have existed really before in the form that we know it today. And if it's made for man, will it exist after there's no man? Revelation chapter 21. verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. Remember where Matthew 5 said, till heaven and earth have passed away, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. This is the point in time where the new Jerusalem, talked about in the next verse, is when heaven and earth is said in Scripture to be passed away. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, preparing for a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, key phrase here, is with men. The Sabbath should still be in effect. We will be not just in effect in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense. We will be living the Sabbath, where we don't have to fight the sins, where we don't have to fight this world and fight this society. But it says the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. That would give me an indication that the law, the whole law, would still be in effect at that point in time. Law is dogmatic. If you want to look at the law from this respect, the law is God's constitution. In the beginning, we talked about the law in the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence with this country. And it's something that it has many interpretations of. People interpret it many different ways. God's law is dogmatic. God's law is true. God's law is absolutely perfect. Final scripture, Psalm 119. This chapter really is known, at least to me, as kind of the second love chapter, because it talks so much about love throughout the entire chapter. Verse 97, how I love your law, it's the meditation, my meditation all the day. Many places it talks about the law. Verse 142 of Psalm 119. And this ties this message that we gave today into the sermonette earlier. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. It is truth. It is eternal. It is certain. It is absolute. It is something we can count on to be here forever. It is something that we can with absolute certainty know that will be kept for all eternity. So as we've went through this week, a week where we celebrated the birth of this country by the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th and the reading of it on July 8th, it was actually read from Independence Hall on July 8th to the people of Philadelphia, but it was signed on the 4th in private. As we have that Declaration of Independence, where we have life, we have eternal life, the opportunity for it that's been given to us from God, not just us, but all humanity. We have liberty. The law is liberty. The law is it gives us freedom. It's not like what many people saw in the 90s where the law was this slave and it was something that they hated. And by having life and liberty, it gives us the opportunity to pursue happiness. in the obedience of God's law. So let's remember God's law is also our Constitution. And it gives us that life, that liberty, that pursuit of happiness as we look forward to a time where we are sons and daughters of the living God. And we will be living this law, and it will be such an integral part of our being that we will be showing love and concern through the millennium, through the white throne judgment, and also for all eternity to all beings that will live in this universe.